Now, will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians. After weeks and even months of being in this book, we return this morning to what I have titled, The Pastor's Ultimate Joy. The Pastor's Ultimate Joy. And as you are turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, if you can use your hands, which I know you can, and use your ears, which I know you can, please listen as I read something from the great preacher of another age, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as he wrote in his book, Lectures to My Student, as he was talking with them concerning becoming a pastor. Listen to what he writes for them. If any student in this room could be content to be a newspaper editor, or owns a grocery store, or a farmer, or a doctor, or a lawyer, or a senator, or even a king, in the name of heaven and earth, let him go his way. He is not the man in whom dwells the Spirit of God in its fullness. For a man so filled with God would utterly weary of any pursuit but that for which his innermost soul pants. If, on the other hand, you can say that for all the wealth of both the Indies, you could not and dare not espouse to any other calling so as to be put aside from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, then depend upon it. If other things be equally satisfactory, you have the signs of the apostleship. We must feel that woe is upon us if we preach not the gospel. The word of God must be unto us as fire in our bones. Otherwise, if we undertake the ministry, we shall be unhappy in it, shall be unable to bear the self-denial incident to it, and shall be so little of service to those among whom we minister. I speak of self-denial, and well I may, for the true pastor's work is full of them, and without a love to his calling, he will soon succumb and either leave the drudgery or move on in discontent burden with a monotony as tiresome as that of a blind horse in a mill. Charles Spurgeon is talking about the ministry and the calling to it. And we have been going through 1 Thessalonians where Paul is somewhat defending his ministry. He's defending it to the point where he has been told by some that he did not keep his promise since he had promised to come to them, and he did not make it. If you read at the end of chapter 1, he said, you know how I long, chapter 2, how I long to come to you, but Satan hindered me. Satan hindered me. I didn't plan not to fulfill my promise. The promise was not fulfilled because of the intervention of Satan. And I don't need to persuade you of the presence of Satan in our world anymore, of demonism as we have never seen it in North America in our time. And so he ends chapter 2 with these words as I read them for you. And the New American Standard has, I think, a better translation, even though I like some of the words in the New International as well as the King James. But the New American Standard reads this way. For who, not what? For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. St. Paul could look into the faces of the Thessalonians and he could say to them, you are my glory. You are my joy. I have divided this into two this morning. The unusual joy of a minister. The unusual joy of a minister. And the ultimate joy of a minister. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? Here is the unusual joy of a minister. What is the unusual joy of a minister? There are many things that can be said. I like what Lloyd Ogilvie, the pastor of the Hollywood Presbyterian Church, says about this. He says a man should never use the ministry to minister to him. He is to use the opportunity to minister unto God's people. Never what I can get out of the ministry. Never what is in it for me. But what has God called me to give to it? For he comes not so much with a blueprint of what he has in mind for a people, but he comes with a mind of God to unfold that to those to whom God has called him to minister. Not what I can get out of it, but what I can give to it. What are the unusual joys of a minister? There are three of them. First, confidence in ministry. Confidence in ministry. For who is our hope? Who is our hope? The word hope can mean, what is my expectation from the ministry? What do I expect from you? My friends, the unusual joy of a minister is to take the word of God and expositionally give it to the people so that God will continue his work which he first started in them. This is what Paul said to the Philippians. I have this confidence in you. I have every right to have this confidence in you. That he who has begun a good work in you will continue that work until the day of the Lord Jesus. So what is my hope? My hope is to so minister and to so give the word of God so that the mind of Christ is fulfilled in you. So that the character of Christ is developed in you. So that the will of Christ is done through you. This is the hope. Not so much to see a big church. And the Lord knows that we are thankful to him for what he's doing in our midst. But friends, the unusual joy of a minister is to see Christ reproduced in the lives of those to whom he has been called to minister. To see the character of Christ once again redone in the lives of those people God has given him the privilege of ministering to. Look, if you please, at Philippians 2 and 15, how Paul deals with this as he talks to the Philippian church. Philippians 2, 15 and 16. It reads this way, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, hope, I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Holding fast faithfully. Holding fast deliberately. Holding fast sincerely the word of God so that when Christ comes, my hope shall be fulfilled that I did not serve in vain. That I did not manipulate the body of Christ. That I did not squeeze, undermine the body of Christ, but I held fast the word of God, taking seriously the call of God to use only his word in building up the body so that when people stand before Christ, I shall see fulfilled in them that for which God has called me to give to them. That's the hope of a minister. That's the unusual joy. The unusual joy. To take this word week by week, and to sit before it and to wait upon God and to say, Lord, this is not only for my mind, not only for my heart, but this is for the body for whom Christ died, for whom Christ gave his life. The unusual joy, confidence in ministry. And my friends, I have had some reasons to be confident in the ministry of God since coming here. Really? One would get in trouble, so I will not call names. But I was so thrilled, if I may use the word reverently, last Sunday, someone came to me and said, thank you so much for that word today. For that word today. What God had to say about, we talked about abortion last week in Mother's Day. I wasn't trying to pick a fight with Morgan Taylor. I wasn't trying to get in somebody's good graces, my friends. I simply saw it from the word of God and said, Lord, is this for the people? I had chosen something else, but God moved within my heart. This is not the word for today. And as I gave it, God wonderfully worked. My hope is that every time I stand here, my friends, God is working because His word is being held fast. Secondly, not only confidence in ministry, but celebration in ministry. Celebration in ministry. What is my hope, our hope? What is our joy? Our joy. The word joy comes from the word from which we get the word kara, our grace, our charisma. But in this sense, the word means to be delighted, to be cheerful. Now, I read something this past week. I did some research to see what is the average stay of a minister out of seminary, qualified to the teeth to be a minister. The average stay, my friends, according to Leadership Magazine, the average stay of a minister in the ministry out of seminary is 2 years. 2 years. Both liberal theologians, our liberal pastors, and conservative pastors, evangelical pastors, are leaving the ministry in droves these days. They're not staying. Christianity Today carried an article some years ago, and the title of Why Ministers Fall Out or Drop Out. And one minister, I can still see the reading before my mind's eyes right now. He said, I left the ministry because I couldn't take the hassle. He writes, and I quote, I would preach Sunday and I would spend the rest of the day wondering how people responded to me. Now I can preach, I can go from place to place and I don't have to worry about that. My friends, he does not have the heart of a pastor. Perhaps he wasn't called. I don't know. Because the heart of a pastor celebrates the responsibility God has given to him. He gets absolute joy out of serving God's people. He doesn't measure his success by what is said at the door after the service. Or in Worsby said, in fact, when I preach, I don't go out the back of the door anymore. There are two reasons for that. I don't want to catch a cold. And I don't want people to lie just after the service. Ah, my friends, joy. It means to have a sense of ecstasy. I thank God for you. Not only for the privilege of serving you, but for you. For you. Turn quickly to 3 John. 3 John. And there's only one chapter, so when you get to there, you can look at verses 3 and 4. 3 John, way at the back of your Bible. 3 John, 3 and 4. Listen to what he writes as a pastor of a church. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. I have no greater joy to have the sense, my friends, of celebration, to be able to fall before God in preparation to serve the people of God, and to have the whole congregation pass before your mind's eye, and to say with deepest sincerity in the presence of God, Father, I thank you for, and I thank you for, and I thank you for, and I thank you for joyous celebration, cheerfulness in the ministry. I hope I will not betray any confidence. But I was teaching my class in there one day, and someone said they attended a church years and years and years ago, not because the person is that old, but just, you know, it's not here. And the person said to me, it was a privilege to have the minister say good morning to you. Isn't that sad? It's a privilege to have the minister say good morning. No, my friends. The joy of the ministry is to touch bases with from the youngest to the oldest and have a sense of celebration. Father, I thank you for the privilege you have given to celebrate in the ministry. Thirdly, the consummation of the ministry. There is a confidence in the ministry, because of the hope of preaching God's word and what it will do. Celebration because of the joy in serving faithfully. And thirdly, the consummation of the ministry. Now, this is a very hard word to really deal with. The King James says, what is our crown of rejoicing? The NIV says, what is our crown of glory? The New American Standard says, what is our crown of exaltation? Each of these is saying, at the end of the race, there is a wreath. The Greeks usually did this. When the race was finished, they would get the winner and they would put a wreath over his head to say, you have won the race. And St. Paul finishes it for me, my friends, in one word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 26 and 27. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in a certain way, not as beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest after I have ministered to others, I myself should be disqualified. It is possible, my friends, for a man to butcher God's people and say he's serving them, to give them anything but the word of God, and yet he's not giving them the word of God, to use the pulpit for political means. Paul said you can do all those things, but the end of the line will tell whether you get the wreath or not. I want to so run so faithfully doing what God has called me to do, to preach the whole counsel of God, to share with every person within the confines of my responsibility, to identify with every hurt, to rejoice with every victory, to serve every need, to answer every call. I want to be so faithful, says St. Paul, and so do we, that at the end of the line, when we have to stand before the beam of Christ to give an account for what took place at Markham Missionary Church, God will give us the wreath for being faithful. For being faithful. My rejoicing, not that I get a crown, not that I get a wreath, but that I please God, and my satisfaction came in so pleasing him. At the end of the line was the wreath. The wreath. Victory. Victory. Paul says, do you think that I would mistreat you when I know that there's a wreath at the end of the line? Do you think that I would keep away from you when I know there's joy in serving him? Do you think that I would manipulate you when I know there's hope in my ministry to you? No, says St. Paul. What is my hope? What is my joy? What is my crown of glory? It is you. It is you. And it is, friends. You have no idea how both Pastor Hamilton and I hurt when you hurt, how we grieve when you grieve. We share any sorrow that you share, any hope that you have, any disappointment that you have, anything that this congregation goes through and we become a part of, knowledgeable, we hurt with you. But I want you to see the ultimate joy of the minister. The ultimate joy. Every 2 weeks, Laurel puts a check on my desk or in my pan, on the desk. Every 2 weeks. And I suppose there's a sense in which I look forward to it, because if I don't, a bank of Nova Scotia will come and claim my house. As I told someone, I drive my car in front of the bank every week so it can get to see its real owner. You know. But friends, I want to say to you this morning, God is my witness. And I think I can speak for Pastor Hamilton as well, I'm sure. We don't live for payday. We don't live for payday. Payday is yet to come. It's in the presence of Christ. It's in glory. It is there. We need earthly things. We must have them. Sure, we must. And we do have a responsibility to them. God might take me up on this. And I don't say this lightly. It might be the way the offerings have been going that we won't get pay next week. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to be marching out there with a placard saying, no pay, no work. I'll tell you why, friends. Because we have been called by God, not so much by you. By God. Whether it's here or any other place. You see, the ultimate joy of a pastor is not the check. The ultimate joy of a pastor, my friends, is you in the presence of God. Not only in time, but in eternity. Look at how St. Paul puts it. What is our hope? And what is our joy? Is it not even you in the presence of Christ that is coming? To have the sense of continuity at his return. Continuity at his return. That when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, no one from this congregation listening to my voice this morning will be absent. No one will miss the roll call. That's our ultimate joy. Paul puts it this way. What is our hope? What is our joy? Is it not you in front of Christ? You know what he's seeing in his mind's eye? In front of Christ, my friends, relate to the bema or the judgment seat. Not judgment for salvation. We have already been judged at the cross. It is judgment for reward. When God will take our works and he shall scrutinize them to reward them. This is what one theologian called Christian selfishness. Not negatively, positively. And in the presence of God, as that roll call is there, my friends, if we are there and you are not there, that will affect our joy. That will affect our joy. For our ultimate joy is you in the presence of Christ. I wonder, my friends, as I thought of this week, are there those in the congregation whose salvation we are not sure of as yet? If Christ should come at this time, we'll be missing. Will. Pull in the blank. Can you put your name there? That will be our ultimate joy. That from the youngest child to the oldest person, whoever you are, whatever background you come from, that when we stand in the face of Christ, oh, dear friends, that you will be there. There'll be nobody missing. That will be our ultimate joy. Paul says something else. Not only this continuity is a return, but certainty of his return. Certainty. And when he comes again, my friends, that will be the end. The end of everything. There will be no second chance. Once you die, your eternity is sealed at death, either to spend it in heaven with God or to spend it in hell. That's the end of all things. Christ is coming again. It has been clarion from afar. He will come again. The prophets told of his first coming, and he did come. You know who told of his second coming, my friends? He did. He did. He come again. And when he comes, he will come for his own, those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Christ is coming again, and he shall come to be with those who stand in his presence. Several years ago, 1893 to be exact, one of the hymns was written by James Black. James Black was a Sunday school teacher, and he was also the head of his youth, they called him, I think, Endeavor, Youth Endeavor in those days. And he was on his way home one day after church, and he saw a very dirty face, ragged, tattered clothes girl sitting in his pathway. He was moved with compassion for this girl. He invited her to church, and she took up the invitation to come. In those days, whenever they called a roll for the members of the youth group, they would answer with a verse of scripture. And this day, her name was called. First, the person before her, the second person, the third person, and it came to her and her name was called, and she could not answer. James Black left that church that morning with a deep, deep burden. He said, "Lord, she could not answer the roll call. And I want to make sure that I can answer the roll call. When the roll is called up yonder, Lord, I want to be there. I want to be there." May I ask this very serious question in these last moments of this service? Husbands, are you going to be with your wife in eternity? That will be our ultimate joy. Wives, are you going to be with your husbands in eternity? Children, are you going to be with your parents in eternity? If you are not sure, you can be sure this morning. For Jesus has given us a very simple formula. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and eternity can be sealed this morning for anyone in this place who has never asked Christ into his or her life. So that when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal, bright and clear, when the saints of all the earth shall gather, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Will you be there? Paul says, my ultimate joy is continuity at his present, at his return, because I'm certain of it. Let's pray. Father, oh God, thank you that you have given us something to shout about, to sing about, to be certain about. And that is the coming of Christ again. And Father, I pray that your Spirit, in a very unique way, will work in hearts as we sing this great hymn, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, when the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. Oh God, I want to see everyone under the sound of my voice this morning. I want to see them there. I don't want anyone to be missing. Father, if I could, like Moses, I would exchange places, but I can't. I pray that the Spirit of God will do what no man can do, and that is, he will draw to himself men and women to faith in Jesus Christ, so that when the roll is called up yonder, they will be there. Is the Spirit of God speaking to your hearts this morning, friends? Are you here without Christ? Oh, fulfill our joy, because we want to see you there. Like James Black, we don't want to leave this morning knowing that you will not be able to answer the roll call. We truly want you to be there. As God speaks to your heart as we sing, we invite you to come and to receive Christ the Savior, making our joy full as you enter the family of God. For Christ's sake. Amen.